Greetings to each of you in Christ's name tonight. I do count it a privilege to be here and glad to see the house so well filled. Seems like on a cold winter evening, it's easy to want to stay home, which we're going to talk about tonight. It's a good place to be, right? And even better to be at church on a Wednesday night. So good to have you here. Well, home, a safe haven for our children. I was glad to see all the children here tonight. I think that's one of the things that contrasts the Mennonite, the Anabaptist church between the churches of the world is how many children are in our services. A man from Harrisburg recently visited our church, and he said that he was just so impressed with all the children and what's being taught. He said maybe there is hope for America yet. He visits other churches and doesn't see children and realize that religion is a dying thing. Well, I will admit tonight that a subject like this is intimidating, and probably the main reason is because I don't have all the answers, and also because we as parents struggle to find our way as we lead our families, and for many of us younger parents, our story isn't all told. So tonight, I lift up the Word of God and principles, and trust that it can be a blessing for all of us tonight. Home. What makes a home? If you turn to Genesis 1, we understand back at creation, in verse 25, Genesis 1, 25, says that God created the cattle, He created the beast, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. And then in verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." And then in verse 31, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good," very good. So after he made the animals, he said it was good. And then after he made man, it was very good. And then in Genesis 2, verses 18 to 25, give us the details of how it all transpired. And we're not going to read that here tonight, but we realize that home is an institution established by God. It's established by God, and today we have many people trying to recreate what the home is and what it's for and how it's put together, and it's not according to God's plan. We realize that God put it together, male and female, and it's very good, and I think that we must believe that, and we must not be afraid to stand for that today. It was God's idea, and it is still his plan for today. One of the interesting things is that there are many clubs and societies that bring people together with similar interests. Maybe it's a hunting club, or people go and they go golfing. Maybe it's fishing or some other, but there's a lot of clubs that bring together people with similar interests and similar abilities, and then they unite around a cause, and with their efforts they accomplish a lot of good. And you could say that the strength that is there in those clubs and different societies, their strength is in their similarities and the things that bring them together that are similar. However, tonight I think we would all agree that the home is very different. God brings together two very distinctly different people and unites them as one. And one of the greatest strengths in a home is found in the great diversity of how a man and a woman think. We realize that God put two very different people together and called it very good. Too often, we tend to see these different perspectives as a fault or a problem, but God wants them to be the formula for success. And let's not fight against the differences. The diverse strengths of one man and one woman enable them to provide for the many needs of their children. You know, as men, there are masculine strengths that are specific to our gender. Men are typically rough and tough, given to hard work, unafraid of daunting tasks, many of whom thrive on conquering challenges. We are born with a competitive spirit, and we also tend to focus more on the facts instead of the feelings of life. Men, your home and your marriage needs your masculinity. Don't ever be ashamed of being the man that God intends you to be. He created you that way to accomplish His purposes in your home. But at the same time, let's not forget, God created someone very different to balance us out. God created our helpmeet in Genesis 2:18. And women have a much softer touch, enjoying the finer things of life. Most women are given to detail and like things just right. They're also more focused on their feelings, theirs and others' feelings in any given situation. They also often have an intuitive sixth sense. You know, to us as men, if we see a situation, if the facts look right, then it's all right and good. Men, we tend to say, let's go with it. And the women say, well, something just doesn't feel right. Something just doesn't feel right. And I believe that we as men need to remember that and honor them as our helpmeet. Take that into consideration when making a business decision. If our wife says, it might look good, but something about him I just don't feel right about. Mothers also have a nesting quality that desires to build and also to protect her home, often thinking of things that we as men don't think about. You know, we can set ourselves apart and mock each other, criticize each other for the different ways that we think. And I believe that at times it does bring humor, and that's okay. But we need to bring our differences together to create, to help the home to become a stronger unit for God's glory. God brought these diverse traits together to create a strong home. You don't have to go far in Genesis. Turn over to Genesis 4. To look at why we need teaching on a subject like this. Why are we looking at homes a safe haven? Follow along Genesis 4 verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Down in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Here we have the first home, and the results were tragic. The firstborn son of Adam was a murderer, and the secondborn son was obviously murdered. What went wrong? What went wrong in the first home? Well, Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have the Adamic nature to deal with still today, just like Adam and Eve did with their boys. Each of our children, when they enter into our homes, are heathen. They're heathen. They need God. They have a lot of things that need to be fixed. Very different from what humanism teaches us today. Humanism teaches us that let a child to himself, he'll grow up to be successful. People are good. Tonight I have a question for you. What is your vision for your home? What is your vision, fathers, mothers? You know, it's easy for us to ride along in a conservative church, send our children to a good Christian school, and, well, you know, the school will pick up any flat spots and they'll pretty much address the issues. And meantime, I can throw my life into my business and do a few other hobbies that I enjoy. And we just tell our children to, well, just fit in and kind of go along with everything. Don't create a problem. And we kind of expect the church and school to teach and to train our children as we busy ourselves with the many other things. What is our vision? What is your vision? What is my vision? As parents, we are called of God to provide for our families. Ephesians 6, verse 4, and there's a lot of verses we could go to. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents are the most important protection that God has given children. Parents are the most important protection that God has given children. Satan is creative, on the other hand, and he is attempting to ruin the Christian family and all of the efforts that it brings. You know, we can send forth evangelists out into the jungles around the world after converting the heathen, and we can neglect the children that need the same gospel right within our own households. That little innocent son on your lap has a future somewhere. What will it be? Someday he could be a murderer just like Cain. You know, there are a lot of different things they could become. A big part of who he becomes depends upon our guidance today and, of course, in the coming years. Today, God also wants our children to grow up to be a soldier in his kingdom. Which direction will we point them in? And I think about that. There's a lot of things to enjoy in life, and I think about all these things that we enjoy with our families and with our children. Do we really want to sacrifice our children to, you know, hunting is very enjoyable, but is there a time to stop? Something that we think about. There are a lot of things that we do in life that taken to excess can be to our ruin and to our children's ruin. Home, a safe haven. As they gave me this assignment, they said, well, it's not necessarily physical, it's more emotional and spiritual. And quite frankly, in a half hour, it's really impossible to cover everything. And I'm glad that you have God's Word on raising children. So if you need wisdom, just go there. Home, a safe haven, providing physical safety. I believe that we need to be careful to make our home a child-friendly safety zone. And think about the dangers. There's a lot of things that we don't think about. One time I came home many years ago and two of the boys were running around on the house roof. And I said, you know, what in the world's going on? Well, one of our toys got up here, and they were pretty small. I don't know how they did it, but somehow they managed to get the extension ladder. They make them pretty light these days, and lean it up against the house, and this was a lot of fun. They didn't often get that privilege. There's always things that you don't think of, but I believe that it's important that we do what we can. And, of course, the Old Testament teaches us. Do our boys know if they want to build a tree house, which tools they are allowed to use? Have we taught them the danger and proper use of power tools? And there's a lot of different things that we could talk about. But I believe that it's right for us to consider our homes, if they are a safe haven in a physical sense. But of course, moving on, what are the needed ingredients to have a safe home? As you think of home, a haven of rest, what do you think of? I believe home should be a place of love, a place of acceptance, a place where we can just be ourselves without being criticized. What are our homes tonight? What are we giving our children? Tonight, I have a number of points that all start with home is a safe haven. Home is a safe haven, and first of all, I'd like to say when Jesus is welcomed there, when Jesus is welcomed there, when the ways of God are reverenced, the Bible is read and taught, when the values of God are held high. You know, when we prioritize spiritual things, the kingdom interests come ahead of the making of hay and hunting. People and relationships are prioritized over performance and monetary gain. And I believe our children know what our true values are. If it's all about performance and the almighty dollar, or whether it really is the things of God. When the important things of God are prioritized and not neglected, you know, we can always make time for certain things, and then there's things that, well, it's just hard to make happen. What are the things on those lists? And I believe it'll be telling about our values and if God is the center of our family. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. I believe that here in the New Testament we have an important one. I'm going to read verses 21 on down through, skipping a few of the verses to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Tonight, point number two, home is a safe haven when the marriage bond is strong. Here we see Paul teaching about how a marriage is supposed to operate from day to day. And it's a working together. Marriage is a commitment through thick and thin. And there are times when life seems good, everything's holding out, we agree on everything that we're facing, and we're moving along. And then we run up against something where she sees it so much different than I see it. And how are we going to find our way through this? Well, if we have a common foundation, we'll look the same place for our answers. And I believe that that's one thing that can draw us together. When the marriage bond is strong, you know, children get a lot of security when they see mom and dad getting along. And if mom and dad are just at each other, I had a quote, I didn't want to throw it in this quickly, I'm getting to it, but I'll throw it in here. When father cuts mother and mother cuts father, the children bleed. The children bleed. Here we see in Ephesians 5 that home is a safe haven when a husband loves his wife. There are many types of love. The Bible teaches us about there's a physical attraction and love, and that's natural, but that's not enough to keep a marriage and home together. There's also a performance-based love and treatment that is given based on a reward system. You know, if we get what we want, then we're happy and have performance-based love. If dad gets his favorite supper and on time, then he's happy. But if mom was running behind on the wash and dad can't find his socks, look out. If dad made a poor purchase in the business this week, mom gives him the what for. I don't know how it is in your life from day to day, but love is foundational in marriage and makes or breaks the home. I truly believe tonight that one of my friends is not a Mennonite tonight because of what he saw lived out in his parents' marriage. And he knew it was hypocrisy and he wanted something better. He wanted something better. So let's remember that the marriage is foundational to home being a safe haven. I believe also that home is a safe haven when a wife reverences or respects her husband. Verse 33. You know, many a woman sees the inconsistencies and flat spots in her man, and she is not afraid to cut him down, even in front of her children. And then later on in life, she wonders why the children don't respect them as parents like they should. Heated arguments and bickering destroy a child's emotional strength. I had mentioned that earlier. I believe that parental conflicts create an inner turmoil that destroy a child's peace. And oftentimes, children face emotional struggles that can depend upon their parents' marriage. Titus 2, verse 4, you can turn with me there as well. actually reading a few more verses, Titus 2, starting at verse 4, that they may teach the young children to be sober, talking about the older women. They would teach to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of thee. Here we have Paul again outlining the pattern for a godly home. What is the place of father and mother? I believe that home is a safe haven when parents fill their God-given roles. The Bible is gender specific when speaking of roles for father and mother, and the world today is attempting just to mix them up. The women are equal to the men, and the men have no authority over the women. Each one has the opportunity to be breadwinner. If dad does a better job at home, let him stay at home. There's a lot of philosophies out there. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, as husbands, you're the breadwinner. Take up the challenge. Apply yourself. As sisters, you're supposed to be the keeper at home. And there's a definite role for both of you. Today, many a home does not have peace because dad's not willing to take his part, and neither is mom willing to take her part. I believe that a child's emotional and spiritual strength, thinking of a safe haven protecting a child, is dependent also upon child-parent bonding. And that leads me to point number 6. Home is a safe haven when children are loved. When children are loved, it comes right out of Titus 2 here, verse 4. Young women are supposed to love their husbands and to love their children. A child should sense his parents' love for him. You know, when we come home from work and our children come running to greet us, do we turn and open our arms and pick them up, receive them, give them a big hug? Or do we instead take out our phone, fiddle with our phone, and totally distracted, just totally neglect them? Whatever's important to us will have our heart, and they will know it, whether they have it or not. I believe also that the presence of mom and dad should bring emotional rest. Just a practical question to throw here in the middle of all this. How often should we take our children to the babysitters? How often should we drop them off? Maybe making it a little more pointed. Is it okay for a young mom to have a part-time job and to drop the baby off at grandma's house for the day? I believe tonight that American culture has pressured into accepting this kind of thinking. But tonight, on the foundation of God's word, I say, God forbid, God forbid. You know, we have no idea that we are trading the emotional stability of our children for our own personal gain and pleasure. I believe that the presence of mom and dad gives children a lot of security. And I've seen it. I've seen children who are totally insecure. And as you look into the situation, you realize that the children are being pushed off onto other people to raise them. And I say, God forbid. As parents, we are called to raise our children. I believe mothers should be keepers at home, not having a career in the workforce. I believe, seventhly, home is a safe haven when a child is delivered from his carnality. As I mentioned before, children come to us as little heathens and easily turn into terrorists. You don't have to teach a child to lie, steal, bite, and make a total nuisance of himself. He learns that naturally. They're born that way. It is impressive as you flip through Genesis and you come across a number of horror story homes, the first one and not long behind it, you have Jacob and Esau. But then in Genesis 18, we have what God said of Abraham. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, and I'll just stop there, but it's easy for us to think that we're living in America and so things are worse. Wait a minute. Abraham was also living in a time of Sodom and Gomorrah that was very wicked. He could have planted his family among them and lost them like Lot did, but no, he didn't. He stood up in a time of permissiveness. He stood up for righteousness, and he taught his children to do justice and judgment. Home is a safe haven when a child is delivered from his carnality, and that makes a child safe to himself, because a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. He will hurt himself, and not only that, he will hurt all those around him. One of the things we learn right out of Genesis 18:19 is we deliver a child from his carnality by showing him a better way, by leading him. We lead by example. We can't ask our children to go where we are not willing to lead them. We can't ask them to go where we're not willing to lead them. And Abraham understood that. And I believe that it's a lesson for us tonight. Also, we deliver a child from his carnality by helping them to develop and maintain a clear conscience. Develop and maintain a clear conscience. We help them develop a conscience by teaching them the moral law of God. There is a standard that they need to listen to and live their lives by. It's right here in the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. Psalm 1. God, the Bible provides a pattern for us to help us to make right choices. And it leads us to a life of freedom, or we can choose sin and carnality and live a life of bondage. Thinking of the conscience, Romans 14, verse 22 says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And that basically means that if we have a clear conscience, we're free. We're not in bondage. I believe that it takes a lot of teaching and instruction to develop a conscience in a child. I believe that it's also important to instruct them of the short-lived pleasure of sin. Pleasure of sin is talked about in Hebrews 11:25. There are the pleasures of sin, but after sin comes guilt. Help them to understand what guilt is and why they have guilt, and then how to respond when they are guilty. To be honest and to bring their need and to confess it. And then I believe that not only do we need to help them develop a conscience in the forming of it, but we also need to deliver them from the sin as they fall into sin. Proverbs 23 says, withhold not correction from a child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And I understand that that word foolishness means moral depravity. Moral depravity is bound. Carnality and moral depravity is bound in the heart of a child. And I believe that as we discipline them, we bring them freedom. We bring them deliverance from that sin. I believe also that as we help develop a proper conscience, that as they have a proper conscience, it will bring them to God. It will bring them to God. You know, we can give our children a long list of do's and don'ts and expect that to be enough. But I believe we need to help them to think through the decisions that they're facing and to appeal to their conscience, and also to take them to God. What does God want you to do in this situation? And help them to make their decisions based on that. Well, there's a lot of, we could go thinking of emotional health and the conscience, Galatians 6:4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. We need to teach our children, do a good deed and you will feel an inner joy. pick a fight and you will feel stressed and upset and it will take you down. Teach our children that feelings are a result of our choices. Number 8, home is a safe haven when maintained with meaningful communication. Deuteronomy 6 talks about communicating with our children. Teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest down. And, doesn't say it again, but when thou walkest by the way, shalt talk of them when thou walkest, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. It speaks of a teaching, talking, communicating parents. Proverbs 23:22 says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Hearken unto thy father. Can a child listen to a father that's not talking? Can a child listen to a father that's not talking? I believe that parents should establish a healthy level of communication at an early age. I believe we should talk to our children before they understand what we are saying. They understand the tone of our voice, and I believe that they can receive comfort or many other emotions from the tone of our voice. Talking to them lets them know that we recognize them and that we enjoy their presence. I believe as our children grow, we need to remember that meaningful communication is dialogue, not monologue. It's one of the things that I don't really enjoy about preaching, and that is that it's monologue. There's only one person talking. Yes, you're speaking in little ways, but monologue. And often we as parents forget that. A child should feel heard. They should feel welcome to bring their questions, and we shouldn't always be. It's easy for us just to shut them down. And oftentimes, when children are little, we fail to engage them in a conversation. And often our version of a good talk with them is a good listen for them. You know, if we're going to really connect with them and have their heart, there's sometimes we need to just be quiet and let them talk and for us to listen. That's a very real part of communicating with our children. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. We need to know what our children are thinking. Protecting our children as they grow. In Bible times, they had vineyards, and a vineyard needed a wall to keep the thieves out and to protect the trees and the fruit. And to do that, they had to maintain the wall. Having a safe home is a safe haven when we filter the influences in our children's lives, and especially as they grow. Influence comes in many forms, so we need to be aware of the many voices speaking into our children's lives. We need to be aware. There are friendships. You know, the 6, 8, 10-year-old boys like to come over to our place. We have some Muslim neighbors, and they enjoy sending their boys over because they feel like they can trust them. And I believe that interaction with neighbors can be healthy for our children, especially relating to people of different culture. But I believe that there's dangers there as well. And so when do we say yes and when do we say no? I believe that it's right for us, when they come over, to set boundaries for their activities. You know, there's a right way to play and there's a wrong way to play. And I believe that one of the rules is there's no closed doors. Everything's in the open. And we can have a good time together, but within certain perimeters. Give direction to their activities. Tell them what is acceptable. Stay involved. Monitor them. Check up on them from time to time. It's easy, even for us as families, when we get together, the parents get talking and the children run out to play, and we have no idea what's going on out there. We need to check up on our children. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There's a lot of parents who are caught up in the conversation. Meanwhile, children got caught up doing things they shouldn't have done. Let's be careful. Let's monitor the activities. Peer pressure. I believe it's something that children face as they grow. Pressure mounts to follow the whims of their peers. You know, years ago when we brought children home, we could turn off all the external voices that were speaking into their lives. And we could have them solely under our own influence and direction. Today, with technology, and social media, there are many voices that even though our children come home that still can speak into their lives if they have some smart device. You know, if they have texting with their friends, if they have Voxer or WhatsApp. There are many different voices. Also, they can be reading and many different things. Which ones are they listening to? Think of shutting off their peer pressure. Just talking about peer pressure. A study was done where they took 10 students, and unbeknownst to this one student, they pulled nine aside ahead from this class. They pulled nine aside, and they told these nine that later on we're going to tell you something different, but right now we want to tell you the rules for this. The rules is that you're going to have three lines, A, B, and C, and you raise your hand for the second longest line, okay? Second longest line, that's the rule, don't forget it. So they brought all 10 into the room, and they sat them down, and they said the rule today is you raise your hand on the longest line. And so everybody knew that that wasn't the way it should be except for the one, and he thought that it's on the longest line. And so as they went down A, B, and C, he looked for the longest line, and when he saw the long, okay, it's B. Well, A, and everybody else raised their hand. What did that one student do? He knew, logically, he knew what was right. He knew that B was right, but everybody was saying that A was right. What should he do? 75% of the time, the student who stood alone would look around, kind of frown and get a puzzled look on his face, and put his hand up with everybody else. 75% of the time. They tested adolescents, and that was the way it was. They tested younger children. They tested older children. 75% of the time, they always went along with the rest. They knew what was right, and they still went along with what was wrong. A boy that was deaf didn't want to wear the hearing aid because it'd make him look different. He'd rather be deaf than different. What about our children? If we let our children run when they're young, can they withstand the influence of their peers? Do they stand by what their parents have given them? How old is old enough? Is 16 old enough? Is 17? 18? I'll let you make that decision for your family. It's something we need to think about. You know, as children grow and make the right choices, we relax our control. When they're born, we have pretty much full control over who they are, where they go, what they do. And as they grow, we relax that. The only thing that we have over them is the influence by teaching and direction that may have been given them. Talking of filtering, reading material, I believe that it's important to give them something that will help them on to maturity. Thinking of technology, what apps are safe for a young person? How old should a person be before they get a smart device? Maybe we should start there. And then what apps should a 15, 16, 17, 20-year-old have? What about Voxer, when and how, WhatsApp? How old should they be before they have eBay or Amazon, or where should that stop? You know, we as parents need to create a safe line for our children. And I would have to say tonight that it's not the same for everybody. It's not the same for everybody. There are still 20-year-olds that can't handle Voxer and WhatsApp and the others we talked about. But I believe that it's up to us as parents to maintain that wall of defense. Children learn what they live, thinking of the home, a poem. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with fear, they learn to be apprehensive. If children live with pity, they learn to feel sorry for themselves. If children live with ridicule, they learn to feel shy. If children live with jealousy, they learn to feel envy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn patience. If children live with praise, they learn appreciation. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with recognition, they learn it is good to have a goal. If children live with sharing, they learn generosity. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with kindness and consideration, they learn respect. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and in the world around them. If children live with friendliness, they learn to find love in the world. What are children learning from our home? Tonight, I know it probably seems like an impossible objective to give our children a safe haven, especially in the world in which we live. But I was encouraged by Psalm 127, and I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I will read you a few verses. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. I'll stop reading there. I believe tonight that parenting is a partnership with God. And we can try micromanaging, manipulation, getting all out of sorts, trying to control our families, but it's not going to yield the desired results. Tonight, God has a keen interest in the success of your family, even much more than you do, and he holds the key or the keys to the success of your home. I believe that our part is important, but God's is so much important. So tonight, take the needs in your home, take that to God, and ask him to build your home tonight.